Good morning. As always, it is a joy and delight to be with you as we worship together today. Thank you for your presence. And as you look around today and think about some of the folks that are not with us, that just lets you know how conspicuous you are when you are missing from our assembly. And so we're so grateful for you being with us today. We're thankful for this Memorial Day weekend as we honor those who have been lost in service to our great country. We're thankful for all of you who have served in such capacities and those that you love that are even yet serving our country. We're thankful for that. I don't know where you are in this current discussion that a lot of people are having about whether or not it is a good thing to have a mobile Bible as opposed to a written Bible. You see, I have grown accustomed to enjoying my Bible readings on my iPhone. I love that. Now, you notice I do not preach from it. I still have the paper copy here, and I intend to continue that. But there are some people who just really do not embrace this modern technology and all these gadgets that even have copies of the Word of God on them. You know, the iPhone, the iPad, tablets, and all that kind of thing. Joan and I, for instance, were having this discussion recently. And Joan said, I just don't know about this practice of people reading the Bible on their phones, and you know, she was talking to me, phones and iPads and computers and such like. And I said, well, one of the things that I really love about it is that wherever you go, you have your iPhone with you and you can read a passage or you can do your daily Bible reading. I said, I really enjoy that. And she says, well, I'm just not so sure of that. And just like that, she said, well, wait a minute. The Lord gave Moses the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone, so I suppose that it's okay. And so she recently picked up a Kindle, and I think she's going to find out how much she's going to enjoy reading the Word of God on that as well. I mention that because we have an emphasis today on books in the book of Revelation, as well as other places. By the way, Joan and I are going to be away, Lord willing, for the next two Sundays. We're going to be in a group that is going to be visiting some of the biblical sites, Ephesus and Puteoli. And I'm hoping that we get close enough to be able to see Patmos. And Patmos, of course, is where John, the Apostle John, received the revelation that we read about here in the book of Revelation. But I want to say that's where we will be for the next couple of weeks. And we're going to miss you very much, and we look forward to being back with you. But in this particular reading that Austin did so well a few moments ago, he came to the verse that you see on the screen. And I want to add one to it as we begin our study this morning about God's book, as well as books that he has written and that he is writing. Again, verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And you turn the page and you go to the end of chapter 21, verse 27. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We live in a period of time, even in the Lord's church, when people do not like to be reminded of judgment. There is indeed a great day coming. The Lord says that that day has been assigned That is to say that God the Father is the one, at least when the Lord was upon the earth, God the Father was the only one who knew when that day would come. And Paul says at the end of the Sermon on Mars Hill, there is a day that God has determined. And you and I, every second that we breathe, are 1 second closer to that divine appointment than we were before that breath. One reason that people do not like to hear things like the definite nature or the certainty of judgment is that they don't want to be judged. One of the verses that is most used out of context is Matthew 7:1. Judge not that you be not judged. The Lord's not saying, don't judge. Read the rest of the passage. He's saying, don't judge according to what appears to be the case. Judge according to fact. Judge according to the truth. Why, if we didn't have any judgment, then our authority, our elders would have no authority whatsoever in what to teach or what is to be done in terms of the operation of the church, and we would have no standard by which to live. The fact that people may not like it does not dismiss the fact that it must be done and that it must be taught, that it must be reminded, these great hymns. But in fact, the book of Revelation divides very naturally into 7 different sections. At the end of each of those sections, the section concludes with the judgment scene. Now that's pretty consistent, isn't it? The last book of the Bible, reminding us of that which is going to be the most important date for us, a date where we stand before the Lord in judgment, giving an account of the life that He has given to us to live. That's a very strong emphasis. Judgment. And I want us to think today about the contrast that is made between what the book says concerning those who are in the Lord's book of life as opposed to those who are not. Now, here is another problem. Our culture wants to hear nothing about that. Don't you tell me where I am in terms of God, or where I am in terms of the Lord, or where I am in terms of spiritual things. And it is true that God respects each of us, and we respect everyone to have the right to make their own choice, their own decision as to what they do about their life and what they do about their soul in preparation for eternal destiny. It does not dismiss the truth that is taught from the very beginning, that there will always be an emphasis upon, in the Word of God, accountability. And that there is coming a time where this accountability is going to be realized once and for all. And we have accountability in life all the time. In our work, we have things that are called evaluations. You may hate them, you may despise them, you may lose sleep over them, you may absolutely be miserable because you got to go through it. But it is necessary if you plan to keep your work. And so why would it be surprising that when life is over, or if the Lord were to appear, that it would initiate a time of judgment? It really makes sense of life, does it not? I mean, there are those that have so dismissed the reality of things that the Bible clearly says, they just dismiss them. Like, for instance, so many people who claim there is no God, they've not looked at the evidence. They've not studied all the arguments about that. They just don't want to be responsible to such a being. And so they dismiss Him. And so this idea of when you die all over and that's it. That's of the devil. That is not of God. And I want you, as I do myself, I want you to carefully evaluate where you are during the course of this lesson, and when we sing this song of encouragement, when the role is called up yonder, I want you to really consider where you are in your preparation for this group. And for, unfortunately, if the world continues to go the way that it is, a tragically sad day. And the Lord shows His love for us by letting us know that this is going to happen and how to prepare, how to be prepared, no matter if our life ends today or if the Lord returns. Now, let's look first at the book that God is writing, and I'm going to have to be quicker on this, and I promised that before, but I'm going to try. God has written several books. You think about the book of creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Day after day utters speech, and night after night shows the knowledge of God. Okay, so when you look at the flower whose leaves you are admiring and enjoying, God fashioned that leaf. And when you have a precious pet that you may love as much as a relative or in some cases much more, God fashioned that animal. And then when you look at you, God fashioned you. Which gives you the greatest value besides the cross that a person's life could ever have. Created by God? Yes. Saved by Jesus on the cross? Yes. Tremendous value. And because everyone has an ever-dying soul, we respect everyone, regardless of whether they believe or not. And then there is the book of Revelation. I love also in Psalm 19 how David pens, by inspiration of God, tributes to Scripture. Scripture that the Lord Himself says will not be broken. The law of the Lord is perfect, verse 7 says, restoring the soul. You need your soul restored, you go back to the Word of God. The testimony of the Lord is perfect, making wise the simple. So the Lord has written a book of creation. He's written a book of Revelation, what we know as Scripture. He also has, according to Malachi 3 and verse 16, a book of remembrance. There is a spiritual that has come down from us, to us from the days of American slavery, unfortunately. And in those days of American slavery, when so many spirituals were being written that gave hope to those who were in slavery, one of them was, "My Lord sees all that you do. My Lord hears all that you say. And my Lord just keeps a writing all the time." And you know what? That provided them comfort, but it also would have been a warning to an abusive owner of slaves. And so God is writing. What is He writing? Well, He's writing about our sins according to a number of passages in Revelation, in addition to passages like 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, "For we should all," we shall all, or Paul says, "we must all appear before the judgment bar of God and give an account of the things that we have done in this body, whether good or bad." He's writing to the saints at Corinth. And boy, do they need that reminder. They had a lot of issues. And so do we who have a lot of issues. So the Lord is writing a record of our sinfulness that, yes, can be blotted out by the blood of Christ, and we're promised that it is. But the point is, the Lord is not inactive. God's not up there without a clue as to what you're doing. He knows your thoughts before you have them. But He also is a God who knows our sorrows, and He's writing them down. Where do we find that? Psalm 56, verse 8, another psalm of David, where he says, "Remember my tears. Put them in your bottle. Are they not written in your book? And so you do not have a tear that falls from your eye down your cheek to the floor or to the ground without God's knowledge and remembrance." Don't you love Him for that? And then when it comes to service, even giving a cup of water to one of these little ones, whatever that reference may be, Matthew 10:42, it does not escape God's notice. You do not have to be doing public things or what some people would say, great things. Every little thing that is done in behalf of the Lord is remembered by Him. God is not just remembering, like the great radar detector in the sky, those things that we are guilty of. He is remembering those things that we do in His behalf. Whether we realize they're in His behalf or not, He's writing them. What about the book we're writing? We're writing a book. In verses 12 and 13 of this reading from Revelation 20, he says there are deeds of the body, both good and bad. And since there are only two destinies and only two destinations, it would seem that there would naturally be only two kinds of deeds, good and bad. So those things that are good will be rewarded. Those things that are evil will be judged. And it depends on what we have done about that with what the grace of God provides us as to how well we are prepared. You see, we have not just deeds of the body. We have thoughts. Oh, do we have words? "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words shall never harm me." There's a good word for that, a good Greek word, baloney. That's not true. Words hurt, and they're remembered. And the Lord says no idle word will go unnoticed in judgment. Attitudes. Emotions. There was a Persian philosopher and poet by the name of Omar Khayyam who lived, the dates you may be able to see, 1048 to 1131. He would not share our theology, but he was commenting in one of his writings about the nature of life, okay? The nature of the living of days, the living of years. The moving finger writes, and having writ, moves on. "Nor all thy pity nor wit shall lure it back to cancel half a line, nor all thy tears wash out a word of it." In other words, the deeds of the body are done and cannot be undone. And so, we're not going to be able to depend upon our own best efforts when it comes to the matter of saving the soul. We're going to need far more help than that. Every day, you and I are writing another chapter in this story we call life. Every day. We have hymns that suggest to us that we should so look back at the end of a day as to how we have used that day, how we have lived that day, to motivate us, if that's not been a good introspection, to do better the next day. And so what you are today is based upon what you have been day by day up until now. What you will become depends upon what you determine your life is going to do every day, one day at a time, and before you know it, you've got a lifetime. And you're going to be characterized by a certain way. You're going to be judged by God Himself, the book that we are writing. Thirdly, the books are going to be opened, according to verse 12. John was able to see things by revelation from God that you and I have not been able to see. We know what we know because the apostles were inspired of God to tell us not only what is, but what is going to be. So there's going to be a day where I see all the dead standing before the throne of God. In fact, in the early part of this reading, the great white throne and Him, capital H, Him who sat upon it. God Almighty. And there are no exceptions to this judgment scene. I have no idea the minute details of how God is going to do this. I wish I did. I wish I could answer every question that you have. Well, how's all this going to work out? I mean, what about those passages that talk about being cleansed by the blood of Christ and there being no judgment? And then and there are other passages where even for the just, Peter says, if judgment begins at the house of God, wherein shall the ungodly appear? In other words, there's not going to be any hope for them. The judgment's going to begin with us. There are no exceptions. He mentions the great, by which I would imagine he's talking about those from the Roman emperor of his day down to the lowest pauper that would have been a part of Roman society. It doesn't matter. Everything is going to be equal in judgment. Everybody is going to be equal in the sense there's not going to be any social standing there. There's not going to be any status there. And we may be assured that this record is going to be true. You're not going to have to worry about being misjudged. God is absolute truth. He cannot lie. Titus 1 and verse 2. It's impossible. And it's going to be accurate. You're not going to be able to say, oh, well, that refers to someone else. It doesn't refer to me. You've made a mistake here. No. There'll be no mistakes. And it's going to be complete. All of these things we've talked about before. Deeds. Imagined deeds. That are contrary to the will of God. Are going to be judged. And we're talking here about a definite date. There's a great day coming. Finally, fortunately, there is another book that will be open that God is writing. He's writing. Not has written, but He is writing. Also in verse 12, another book was opened, the book of life. Paul thinks back as he writes to the church at Philippi about those who have been fellow laborers with him, and he praises them and thanks God for them, even calls some by name. He says, these are my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Now let me tell you, if it were possible for names in the church at Philippi to be written into the book of life, it's possible for your name and for my name to be written right now in the book of life right now. You see, in Rome, there was a master list kept right in the heart of the imperial city, the capital city of the world. There was a master list that was kept of all of those who enjoyed Roman citizenship. Paul's name would have been on that roll, by the way. Silas's name would have been on that roll because both Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. And they were blessed in a number of ways. And then there were those who did not enjoy Roman citizenship who were not. And so in the imagery of that, in heaven itself, there is a book where names are written. And as you think about those names that you can expect to find there, all you have to do is think about Hebrews 11. It doesn't start out talking about Adam and Eve. It starts out talking about Abel. And then when you finish that list of names that are found there, the Hebrews writer says, I don't have time to talk about any of the rest. So we expect the great heroes and heroines of Scripture to be there. Yes. And then down through the centuries, those who have been faithful to the New Testament church, those who have been faithful to the teaching of the Lord, those who have been obedient to the gospel and who are living obedient to the gospel, have the promise of their name being written in the book of life. And there are people you and I know and love that if their name is not there, by the grace of God, the cross of Jesus, and by their obedience and faithful living to the gospel, then there's no hope for anybody else. Or at least there'd be no reason for any of the rest of us to try. Right? You know people like that? Absolutely. And that is a promise that has been made. Now, the question, I want to be as personal as I can be, out of love. All gospel preaching, let me tell you, all gospel preaching is out of love. And that's why when you have to deal with the difficult things, like being reminded there's a great day of judgment coming where you and I will each give an account of how we have lived, we've got to be concerned about that, but more than concerned, we've got to be ready for that. We've got to be prepared for that. So I want to ask you, is your name written there? Have you in faith repented of your sins and confessed your faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God? Have you had not worldly sorrow in becoming a Christian, but godly sorrow? And when you sin, even as a Christian, you have godly sorrow that brings you to repentance and brings you back to your name being for sure written in the Lamb's Book of Life, purchased, of course, by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ blotted out all of the things that God might have contrary to us. And that judgment, you see, is going to be the awarding of eternal life to those whose names are in the Book of Life. And it's going to be condemnation for those who are not. And those are the only options. This is the most important thing with which we deal. And it is not just a matter of someone becoming a Christian and being added to the Lord's church. It is a matter of remaining faithful to the Lord all the days of your life. And yes, there are those who've been obedient and who've been away for decades and who have repented and who have been brought back into the family of God. There is language in Revelation that says, while they were away, their names were blotted out of the book of life. Based upon their penitence, when they came back their name was written in the book of life yet again. That is why that we have an invitation that is twofold: for those who have not yet had their name written in the book of life, and for those who have but have had it removed because you've returned to the world, the God of the world, rather than the God of heaven. I'm reminded of one of the stories that comes from the life of the great Daniel Webster, orator, statesman, one of the greatest names in the history of the U.S. Senate. Massachusetts was asked the question, "What is the greatest thought that has ever gone through your brilliant mind?" And he was that, but he was also extremely humble. He said, "The thought that one day I must stand before the judgment bar of God." And so must we. And we're going to sing this song of encouragement, asking you to consider, when the roll is called up yonder, will you be there? God has made it possible through His timeless, as far as the world is concerned, incomparable grace for the whole world to be saved. He doesn't want one soul to be lost. Not one. 2 Peter 3:9. Not one. He wants us all to be His children. And so when He makes it possible through coming to a knowledge of Him and a knowledge of His will, a will that is the same in every generation, for every person, He invites all of us to be obedient to it. It is so simple to understand that our young people look forward to the time as they grow up into the church of making their own decision to be baptized into Christ and to be born again. That's the opportunity for us today as we stand and as we sing.